good. It's like, it's almost like we just, you know, I noticed that just about every pew has tissues on it, and I think I know why. It's like we are a fun bunch of people right now. I know there are people traveling and people sick. That seems to be what tonight is. And I'm all right there with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11 says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Heavenly Father, we pray you lead us in this passage tonight and open our hearts and eyes as we think about how to survive temptation. I think as much as this is inevitable, I think temptation is inevitable as well. When you look at the scripture and you see the Old Testament and New Testament examples, I think you see what he's saying. These things have happened as examples. They were written down. It is there for us to see that people have gone through these instances and times and trials of temptation. And yet, good can always come out of even the most severe trials. It's possible that going through a difficult situation can bring you out on the other side with a better perspective, more appreciative. There are a number of things that you could say about a situation like that. And although Satan certainly desires otherwise, God desires that you come from trials the best that you can. You come out the other side better than when you went in. And I think that, as we look tonight, is the key to understanding the word temptation and trial. What they mean and how they help us to understand what God is saying in these passages of Scripture. You may remember from Luke 22, 31 and 32, Jesus is speaking, and he says to Simon Peter, "Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." I think it's interesting to see the two end results that are possible. One, that Satan wants to get us. That's his goal. His goal is to put us on the sideline, to knock us out of being effective for God, and would like to take us and reap us, in essence, so that we can't be a benefit to anybody else, certainly not God. And yet, here Jesus is talking about praying for him that his faith would not fail, that he would go through this trial, whatever, at the time, and come out on the other side better than he went in. When you think of the jeweler and how many cuts he has to make on a stone to make it inherently beautiful. I know that Joel and Crystal are in Arkansas, and they were supposed to maybe go and look for diamonds. You know, I saw here recently someone who had found one, and it was about this big. It's just amazing, you know, even there that you can find stuff like that. But before that rock is really usable, you know, it has to go through a series of events. They have to look at it. They examine it. Sometimes they x-ray them to see where the faults are and where the fissures might be, the impurities, and then begin to chip away and make choices at what needs to be removed. I think the cuts that they make are necessary to bring out the hidden beauty. Trials and temptations are really like that for us. They chip away and knock off places that inherent don't add to inherent beauty in our lives. Maybe we need to chip away some anger or some jealousy or selfishness. And those things that are just part of who we are need to go away. But to do that, we have to go through something to make it go away. Be willing to let go of it. And those trials and temptations do that. Maybe we learn how to be a sharing person when we begin to relate to other people. When you get married, when you have kids, you discover that it's not all about me. You know, I was raised an only child, and so there are a lot of discussions about inherent selfishness that's possible because you're an only child. But my parents took in family members over the years, and so one year I went from being an only child to having two older and two younger in the house. And so I was in the middle, and then we had another cousin or two over the years that were taken in by us because of family situations that were less than perfect. And so I had the opportunity to be with people and to learn what it was to share and to be generous. I would not have known as much being an only child had those situations not happened. They weren't the, we lived in a house where I had a room, my parents had a room, and we had the rest of the house, you know. And then two girls were in the mix and two boys. And so it's like, well, guess who gets out of his room? It's me, you know, and the girls take over the room. And so we're sleeping on the couch or on, you know, pallets or floors or whatever like that. And so it's a learning experience. But my mother tells me that I did not take to it negatively. I think I remember just being happy that there were other people in the house, you know. And I was glad to have people my age in the house, which was great. But I did have to learn to share. I mean, you've got five kids in one bathroom. You have to learn to share. There has to be a schedule. You have to learn to do things. And experiences like that carved off of me as a young child things that needed to go away as I got older. Because before, it was just me and my parents. That was it. And so it really wasn't a question whether something was going to be given to me. My parents, they were going to do the best they could for me. But now we had other people to consider. I think those in our text help us to deal with the subject of temptation. If you look at the King James Version of the Greek word, temptation is pererosmos, and it refers to trials or testings. Trials or testings. Now, when I think of trials and testings, I don't always think of that same word temptation. I have to remember 1611 King James and what we speak today are vastly different. If you don't believe it, pick up Shakespeare, read a book of Shakespeare, and try to understand what Shakespeare is saying. You're more familiar with the text of the King James Version because you have been in church and have heard it explained to you over the years. But for somebody who's never seen it, sometimes it can seem confusing. And I think temptation here in this text in King James is a word that's a problem. Because it really means trials or testings. How we react to those difficulties often determines the spiritual growth or our maturity. It's how we relate to testing and trials. It's not just that, you know, there's a honey bun on the table and I am tempted to eat it. You know, yes, I am. Yes, there's a donut there. I love donuts. Put a donut on the table, that's temptation for me. But I think it's more than that base thing, temptation. Trial is more than that. Trial is more than a one-shot, here's you want a donut or you don't want a donut. A trial is I may have to go through something that does not last 1 second or two, but many days and maybe even months or years. As I go through trials, as I go through these things that help me to see I need maturity, those testings are a little bit different than I think we take the idea of just temptation. It may be tempting for a drunk to bypass a liquor store. But he drives past it. He's beyond it. It would be quite another thing for him to work in the store. I wouldn't suggest you do it. But I think that's the difference, if you're not careful, with the word temptation and trial. I see those two a little bit differently from what I understand. So how we react determines our growth or our maturity. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Maybe that's why Jesus said that. I pray for your faith. He told me that I'm praying that your faith won't fail. But James goes on to say, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire and wanting nothing. After showing how our spiritual predecessors in the Old Testament dealt with these things, trials and temptations, I think we see how to be more effective in the New Testament by what Jesus speaks through the apostle here. And first of all, I take this to be the first point. How to prepare for temptation. How to prepare for temptation. When I look at the text, I think Jesus himself experienced temptation. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, he was obviously tempted. The Bible tells us experience that he had. And it's he was tempted just like we were. He went through the same kind of temptation. It really can't be temptation if it's not a temptation. It really can't be a trial if it's not a trial. It really can't be a testing if it's not a testing. To say that, oh, Jesus wouldn't have been tempted by the fact, well, you know, he's in the garden, he's praying, let this cup pass from me. Physically, he did not want to go to the cross. And Satan offered him a way out. If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. You don't have to go through this pain and suffering. It was a real temptation. And it was something physically that Jesus had to go through. I think we do Jesus a disservice if we do not recognize that what he went through in the 40 days with the trials and the temptation phase of that ministry was real. It wasn't like, okay, I'm going to play like I'm really tempted and then I'm going to do 40 days and come out. No, he really was. Because the Bible says, and when it was over, what? Angels ministered to him. He really went through something. He was really tempted like you and I were tempted. But I can take hope in that, can I? Because he went to the edge. He towed the line, yet didn't step over it. He knows how far to humanly go and not give in. He knows how far you can go and not give in. Hebrews says, was in all points tempted like as we are, in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I think that time of need is the time of our trials, our testing, our suffering. When I'm dealing with something, I can go boldly because I know God has the answer because he's experienced it. I've met people who have never known want. They've always had money. They've never missed a meal. They've never had to budget. There have always been funds that were well and far above what anybody would want and need. They have no clue what an average person goes through to budget and to take care of and to look at maybe it might be closed this month or we might need to not do this in lieu of something else. Those people do not understand what it's like to be in need. They've never been in need. They don't know. We don't serve a Savior that doesn't understand our need. He's been in the place that we have. And so Jesus helps us, I think, to deal with that temptation, and the prior preparation that he went through enabled him to ward off the tempter, Satan. And in each of the temptations, what happened? You remember the story, he quoted Scripture. Every time Satan came at him, he quoted Scripture. So I think to prepare for temptation, we have to saturate ourselves, our minds, and the Word of God. Paul said, all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition. So I can turn to this book, I can read it, and I can prepare myself for what's coming. If I run into a trial or temptation blindsided and not being prepared, this is my fault. Because this says this was given for an example that I don't need to go through that. I can read this and take the word of God. The Old Testament saints overcame difficulties, impossible situations, and they turned defeat into victory. I think because of that, they merit study. I know a lot of people in some denominations act as though the Old Testament is nothing I need to look at anymore. It doesn't hold anything. It's just basically the New Testament. And I look at those people's Bibles, and when I do, I notice that primarily the New Testament is worn and the Old Testament is not. Well, how did the people hear from Jesus about the Messiah? From the Old Testament. How did he prove to them who he was? How did he prove to them what was coming? He told it from the Old Testament. It is valuable to us to look at and see the situations that help them overcome temptation. Psalm 119, 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So I think the first thing I look at is how to prepare for temptation. I prepare for temptation by saturating my mind and my spirit with the Word of God. Second thing I take away from this, how to prevent falling into temptation. It's one thing to prepare, it's another to see the trap and know how not to fall into it. An old adage that you know well says this, a prevention is the best cure, right? Prevention is the best cure. That I know what's coming ahead of time is the best cure. I took our car in, this little white car that we drive, and I took it into the guy to do some service on it, and he looked at it, and it's like a 2009, something like that. It's got 180-something thousand miles on it. And he goes, "This car's in pretty good shape." I said, "Well, that's what happens when you take it in regularly and change the oil and change the tires and have shocks replaced and change the timing belt on it and do what you're supposed to do. When the little light comes on or the little thing in my book says take it in, I took it in and we took care of that." And I pull out the little book and I go, "You know, here's all the things that we did to it, and here's the stuff, here's the tire things, here's the oil things. Here, you know, we did what we were supposed to do." And it just keeps on running like a top. Preventative maintenance on your life is just as valuable, isn't it? That I get ready for something to come. And by doing that, I can prevent falling prey to the overwhelming power of temptation. Paul gave some practical advice when he said in verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." That's an attitudinal thing. I need to be wary that I don't get too big for myself. That I don't think that I've made it. That's when we're going to fall, he says. That basic attitude, the danger of becoming presumptuous, to think that I can handle anything. You that have had children recognize that at some point in their life they see themselves as indestructible. And you may even remember when you were young and you thought you were indestructible. I can remember, you know, we didn't think about, you know, doing anything and, you know, bicycling fast down a hill that probably you shouldn't have done it on and, you know, jumping off things and sliding down things and contemplating whether or not we really could fly if we jumped off the back porch roof, you know, stuff like that, you know, indestructible. But we discover that's presumption, isn't it? To think that we can't be hurt. But it's presumption on my part to think that I can't fall into temptation. I'm too old for that. That won't affect me any longer. It's not true. I've seen people who get to a part in their life where they thought they had passed some temptation and it came and got them because they were presumptuous. Paul said that we should never allow ourselves to think that we are too strong to stand by ourselves. I can't do it on my own power. For he says in Romans 12:3, "For I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I'm only as strong as my faith in God. I'm only as strong as my faith in God. Not my faith in myself. Not my faith even in you. I can depend on you to a point, but you're not always going to be around me, and I may need more help. God is always there. I depend on him. So I think that idea that Jesus said, again, "Peter, I pray for you that your faith will endure." Number three, how to prevail against temptation. To defeat an enemy, I think we first have to understand him. You look at all the military leaders and geniuses of the years gone by, and they studied their enemy, didn't they? They read books about their enemy. They saw battles that their enemy fought. Well, let's make it a little lighter. How about football? How many game reels, if you ever played football, did anybody watch on game day? You know, you would watch the reels, the pictures, and they had taken the other team to watch your enemy and see how they played. You look at them and see the way they did under certain circumstances and try to anticipate what was going to happen. Why? So that we can overcome the temptations that come our way. That's what he's saying. To overcome that temptation, to completely understand it so that it doesn't overwhelm us, I understand what it's all about. What way does that happen? I think first, temptation is something that is not exceptional to anyone. We all have to face it. I don't know what trials or testings you're going to go through, but I know you're going to go through them. You will go through them. Jesus went through them. You will go through them. And so I can't think that maybe there's somebody who didn't go through them. Billy Graham went through them. Presidents have gone through them. Just because we are an important or powerful person doesn't mean that we are exceptional and that we'll be excluded. All of us have to face it. Second, God both allows but limits the trials and the testings. God both allows but limits that. He knows our limits, and he will not allow the temptation to exceed our capability to withstand it. When I'm going through trials and temptations, I have to remind myself that very often. God, you said that I can handle this. Show me how. Explain to me how I'm supposed to do this, because right now I may not see that. I see in the book of Job how the Lord allowed Satan to try Job, but in each case, limits were given. You can do this, but you can't do this. God limits that testing to where we can withstand it. Third, God always provides a way of escape. The Greek word is ekbasin. It denotes a picture of an army trapped in the mountains and is able to escape an impossible situation through a pass. So see, a way of escape. That's the picture. That's the wording. Ek is out of, basin, this valley in essence. So imagine an army in the middle and they're being bombarded, and then all of a sudden, hey, there's a little pass over there. We can get out over there and escape. When I'm in the midst of that and my head is bowed and I may be crying like the Old Testament psalmist about the situation I'm in, I am not trapped. God provides a way of escape. He provides a solution to the problem. He did that to Abraham. He provided a sacrifice when there did not seem to be a way. It may be at the last minute. It may be in a way that you never expected. Maybe you even don't want. But if it's there, accept what God offers. I think if we can master these suggestions from Paul, then no matter what form the temptations take, what way they come to us, we can defeat them. So whether a particular temptation comes, might be lust, it might be compromise, it might be mediocrity, but by adhering to the words of Paul, we can ward off what are called fiery darts of the wicked. When I grew up, we had a wooden garage door, and you know, it's about that thick. So it wasn't aluminum, you know, it wasn't like the roll-up garage you had. I mean, it was a big, heavy garage door. Had big iron braces, and I mean, the springs were gigantic. You know, if one of them broke, it would go through the wall. You know, it was horrible. It was gigantic. But the good thing it was is that I could put a dartboard on that garage door on the inside. I had one. And I could just throw the darts and throw them and throw them and throw them. It was fun. I mean, I liked playing darts. But it's no fun when they're coming at you, is it? When they're fiery and they're causing pain in us. But yet, Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can overcome temptation. I can get through the trials. I can get through the sufferings if I will take this passage to heart. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. What things do you have to share tonight? I would ask you to pray for me.